This week I had something slightly embarrassing happen. On Tuesday, started sneezing all day long. It was really bad, and I thought, this is it. It's the seasonal allergies. It's that time of year. Everything's blooming. Everything's pretty. And so it's finally caught up with me. And of course it would happen this week because I'm trying to prepare for this, but I took my allergy medicine, and it didn't help very much. And I showed up for work the next day, and I sneezed all over the place, and I said, don't worry, it's just allergies. And everyone said, oh, that's okay. My son has allergies too, or my husband has allergies too. Okay, good. And then the symptoms still didn't go away, and I started noticing they were actually more like cold symptoms after all. And the allergy medicine I was taking wasn't helping, but when I took the cold medicine, it actually did help. And so I ended up accidentally lying to a bunch of people and saying, don't worry, I'm not contagious. I actually was. I had just misdiagnosed the problem. And, with small things, thankfully, not too big of a deal. But misdiagnosing the problem in something really big can have really serious effects. I don't want to minimize. If I got anybody sick this past week, I'll be sad about that. But they'll get better. Thank you, God, for that. But what if it's a really big thing? What if it's a really big thing that we're misdiagnosing? What if it's something as big as what it is that separates us from God? I suggest there's nothing bigger than that. And if we get that wrong, we're in deep, deep trouble. And this passage here in Matthew 15, Jesus addresses the Pharisees, and he's talking to them about a misdiagnosis. He's talking to them about completely getting it wrong. And the consequences for them are going to be devastating if they don't accept his diagnosis of the problem. And so this morning we'll be looking at chapter 15, and we're going to see two things, and these two things are kind of interwoven. They're kind of separate messages with separate applications, but they belong together, and so I'm still keeping them together. And one of them is this. Jesus condemns hypocrisy. He has no love for hypocrisy, and we're going to see that. And the other thing that we're going to see, related, is everything hinges on the heart. And so let me read this passage for us. Let me pray first, and then I'm going to read this passage. Let's pray. Good morning, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for all the ways you provide for us and take care of us. You are a good and gracious God. And we thank you that we approach you not just as a master or as the captain of an army, but we can approach you as your children. Thank you so much for welcoming us, God. Would you help us in this time to hear your word, to understand it, to know your heart behind it, and to run to you for what you can only give us. Father, guide us in this time and be glorified, we pray. We ask it by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 15 of Matthew, beginning in verse 1, says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. I washed my hands, by the way. If you shook my hand, it was a washed hand. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. This is God's word. It's really interesting in this passage. You might not think much of it, but the Pharisees and scribes are coming to Jesus from Jerusalem, and we need to back up and get some of the context to realize what's happening here. Jesus is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's actually 100 miles from Jerusalem. So the scribes and Pharisees have taken a long journey to come and see Jesus. And also from the context you get that when Jesus arrived at this place, they've sent the word out so that everyone who was sick could come to him for healing. And so he's been receiving visitors and healing them. And now the Pharisees come. They're not here to be healed. They're here to question Jesus. They're here to challenge him. And over the course of the book of Matthew, there are a number of times that Jesus and the Pharisees do battle. He kind of talks about hypocrisy in the Sermon on the Mount. And then there are these times when the Pharisees ask him these questions. Hey, Jesus, why do you do that? And it's not like, oh, I'm curious. I'd love to learn from you, Jesus. It's, what do you think you're doing, Jesus? Don't you know this is wrong, Jesus? And so here they've come this third time to do that. And one other thing to keep in mind when we're looking at the scribes here, you might think people who simply copy the scriptures. But these are the trained Bible teachers. These are the experts in the law. So these are the bigwigs from Jerusalem coming to talk to Jesus. And if we know what's ahead, these are the same people that are going to condemn Jesus to die not long after this. So they come to Jesus with a question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? We've got this tradition. It's not just the old people in our community. It's passed down from previous generations. You have to wash your hands. Why? Well, it doesn't say, but clearly they think that it has to do with being defiled. Now, in the Old Testament, you have times where the priests had to wash their hands in order to do their business, but as far as I know, there was no commandment for everybody else to wash their hands. So that's why this is the tradition. The Pharisees, essentially, over the years, had said, hey, if we want to get in good with God, we should find every possible standard and meet that. If the priests need to wash their hands, then let's make sure everybody washes their hands, because clearly washing hands is important to God. Okay, except that's actually not what God asked for. And worse off, they're not attending to the other things he did ask about. So traditions in Scripture are sometimes good and sometimes bad. It just depends on what tradition we're talking about. And in this case, this is adding to the law. This is not something God gave. It's something that the Pharisees have added. And Jesus doesn't answer their question. In fact, Jesus makes me really uncomfortable with how confrontational he is here. He answers a question with a question. In a sense, he's saying, oh, really? You think you have a problem with my disciples? You came 100 miles to tell me you have a problem with my disciples because of their hygiene. Let me tell you my problem with you. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And of course, Jesus goes right to the really easy commands to jump to, the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. This is just one example Jesus could have given. But he says, look, it's in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And this is one that actually carries the death penalty with it. This is a serious commandment. But what do you Pharisees do? Well, you found a loophole. Not quite accurate. You've created a loophole. You've created a new law with your tradition that pretends to be holier, but it's really a way of getting out from under God's law, God's commands, God's heart. And so you pretend that you're giving to God, but really this is just an excuse not to obey your parents, to get out of one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus sees right through that. And so the first thing that we see here is that their problem is they've taken man-made commandments and added them to God's word. And not just added them as equals, but tradition becomes superior to God's word. And so Jesus confronts them. And he has this name for them, a hypocrite. I don't know about you, but I've been called a hypocrite before. It's not much fun. Being a hypocrite is typically associated with somebody who doesn't live up to their own standards. And I've heard friends, you know, say to other people, you know, I've recently had a friend say, somebody had come to him and said, well, I don't want anything to do with the church because you're all a bunch of hypocrites. And his response was, yeah, well, there's room for one more. And I think that's a really good response. But I think it also misses something. It gives something up. Hypocrite, in that sense, is not the way Jesus is using it here. That's kind of our culture's idea. Well, you've got this standard and you don't meet it. The Bible has a different word for that. It's called being a sinner. We're all sinners. And yes, there's room for one more, always. When Jesus is talking about a hypocrite, he has something a little more specific in mind. This word comes from the old Greek word for actor. He's saying the problem isn't that they're sinners, the problem is that they're actors, they're pretending, they're playing. And usually, in the Greek, it's very interesting, it wasn't a negative thing at all. Just the way today, you know, normally when we say somebody's an actor, we have something professional in mind. But by the time that it reached their culture and their time, it had become this other thing. Well, this is not just acting on stage, it's acting in life. And it's being someone that you're not, pretending to be someone that you're not. And this is the word that Jesus applies over and over and over again to the Pharisees. Their problem wasn't that they had necessarily added to the law. The problem was why. They were pretending to be holy when they're really just trying to get out of what God commanded. So understand, when I say Christ condemns hypocrisy, he's not talking about the ways that we all fall short. He's talking about people who pretend not to do something and then secretly do it anyway. That's hypocrisy, and that's what needs to be addressed, and that's what he's addressing here. And I love it. He on the one hand says, he reasserts the standard, right? Time out. Think about this with me. Jesus is the judge at the end of the world. We sang about it this morning. When before him I stand complete, we will one day stand before his throne. There will one day be a judgment. He is the perfect judge. He does not judge unfairly. He knows exactly what is right. He is perfectly just. And here he is, the perfect judge, being judged. And he has two things. He's reasserting the right standard. It's scripture. It's God's commandments. And then he's applying, based on that standard, his evaluation of the hypocrites. And so he's not just telling them this. He's then bringing them back to scripture. Isaiah was right, he says, when he talked about you. So this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is the essence of the hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is the reality. On the surface, they look like they're worshiping, but their hearts are far from God. And as we will see, everything hinges on the heart. That's what matters here. That's the recurring theme. And so the result is they worship God in vain because their hearts aren't attached to what they're saying, because they're living this double life. Their worship is in vain. It's pointless. It's meaningless. God is not pleased by them going through the motions. And then this last part here is an example. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's a sign, that's a symptom of this heart problem that Jesus is diagnosing. The symptom is, oh look, they teach man's commands as though they're God's commands. That's a sign that their hearts really are not in it with God. And that's the sign that he's calling out in them right now. Jesus condemns hypocrisy. And again, if we could take a step back and look at Matthew as a gospel, this is how Jesus addresses them in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. He doesn't say don't be like the Pharisees. Eventually we see that's exactly what he means. But we see Jesus talking about hypocrisy in the Sermon on the Mount, and then we see in each of these interactions, guys, what are you doing? No, that's not right. That's hypocritical. And eventually, and I love Matthew, the way that it all unfolds. You almost have kind of the bookends with the Sermon on the Mount and then the seven woes in chapter 24, where Jesus is on their home turf in Jerusalem. It's the last days of his life, and he's calling them out in front of the people. He says, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites, and here's why. Jesus is furious with them. Not because they're sinners, but because they refuse to deal with the heart issue. They refuse to acknowledge their sin. And in the process, they lead others astray. So Jesus condemns hypocrisy. Now we come to the matter at hand. So Jesus is asked this question, and he doesn't answer it. He pushes back on them. He's not going to let them kind of control the conversation. But then he shifts his attention from the Pharisees to the crowd. And he says, understand this. Here's the truth. Verse 11. Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles the person. He wants the people to understand God's true standard. It's not the hand washing thing. Hand washing is good. It's not what's going to get you closer to God. He wants the people to understand it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And he leaves it at that. So he's correcting what the Pharisees had been teaching. And it looks clear, but that might be, if you're familiar with this passage, it might look clearer to you than it would to them. And we see that later on when Peter's asking about the parable. We'll come back to that. But this is essentially what Jesus does. Pharisees, you need to know you're on the wrong path. Now, people, you need to know this is what God's looking at. God does not look at washing hands. It's the state of your heart. Everything hinges on the heart. Now we come to a third group of people. So this story passes from Pharisees to the crowd and now to the disciples. And this is where we'll stay for the rest of our time. So the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?" I have to laugh at that one. You think? I'd be a little disappointed if I called out the Pharisees and they didn't care. that's a loss. You know they were offended when you said this. Yeah, I don't think that surprised Jesus. And Jesus says to them, he gives them two images for them to understand his relationship with the Pharisees. In the first one, verse 13, he says, it's kind of two metaphors. "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." So that's the first image, the plant. And the second one, he says, "Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So how does Jesus think about these false teachers? Well, the first image, the plant, is another theme that we see running throughout Matthew. Here's a tree and here's its fruit. Look at the fruit of their lives. Understand that God will deal with them. Every tree my heavenly Father hasn't planted will be uprooted. And just a couple chapters before this is the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Jesus says, "Let them," in the parable, "let them grow up together and the Father will deal with it." So that's kind of the first frame, is these people are like trees that my heavenly Father has not planted. He will deal with them. That's the eternal perspective. The Pharisees will be dealt with. And then the second image gives us a little more kind of immediate perspective. He says they are blind guides. We have to pause and recognize, you know, blind people could do a whole lot in our culture. We've created a world that is very systematic. We've got a lot of tools. We're not perfect at it by any stretch, but often there are helps for people who are blind in order to navigate the world. I remember my seminary, for example, and I think even the college I went to had Braille outside the doors, so if you come up to a door, you can read where you're at and see if it's where you're supposed to be. We've tried to make that easier. In these days, there's nothing like that. Everything just kind of grows up organically. The idea of creating a blind-friendly world was just not on anyone's radar. And so whatever a blind person could do back then, being a guide was not the profession for them. It's a person in the wrong job. Mismatch of gifts and abilities. And what's worse is if a blind leads the blind. So how much worse is it if a blind person follows a blind guide? In a sense, Jesus is saying they have no one to blame but themselves. They're blind guides, and the blind are leading the blind, and that's how you understand what the Pharisees are doing. And there are temporary, everyday consequences for that scenario. If a blind man leads a blind man, they're eventually going to fall in a pit. They're going to stumble. They're going to hurt themselves. The Pharisees are going to do that too. They might put on a good show, but there are just natural consequences that come from leading this kind of double life that they are leading. So this is how we should think about these Pharisees and scribes, about hypocrites in general. Every plant the Father has not planted will be rooted up. God will take care of it. And there are natural consequences that are going to get them. They're like blind guides. Just wait. And this is where he gives this command that surprised me when I read it at first. He said, leave them alone. Gosh, isn't that pretty harsh, Jesus? I mean, it's one thing to call them names. It's another to just say, I'm not going to help them. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. But if nothing else, if you meet a false teacher, you want to confront them, right? You want to persuade them. You want to take them out, you know, get away. Don't mislead people anymore. Leave them alone. Doesn't that just let them keep doing what they're doing? Yeah, it does. I had a professor of mine tell me a story about a student that they caught cheating at another institution that he was at. And this was a student that had made herself odious to them in a number of ways. I don't recall the details of the story, but I remember what happened. He said, we finally caught her cheating. Now we can throw the book at her. And the professor, who was a colleague of my professor at this other institution, said, actually, I'm not going to do anything, because that is the worst punishment that I could think of for her. I will not stop her. I will let her keep sowing these seeds and reaping the consequences. It struck me, how angry do you have to be at someone not to stop them? How much do you have to not love someone to back up and leave them alone? Is that what Jesus is doing here? I don't think it is. After all, Jesus did just tell them exactly what they need to hear. And Jesus has been telling them the whole time what they need to hear. And this actually fits with what the rest of the New Testament says about what to do with people who are going astray. And I just didn't realize this, but over and over again in the epistles you see when somebody refuses to listen to the letter, they say, warn him once or twice as a brother. If he won't listen, leave him alone. If someone gets caught up in myths and false teachings and, you know, obsessed with genealogies and all these other, warn him once or twice as a brother, leave him alone. It's not don't tell them. It's not don't confront them. We see in 1 Corinthians, for example, this idea of the person who is lost in sexual sin. It's kick this person out, leave them alone. Why? So they can see the truth and come back. It's leaving alone is exactly what they need. Once they've heard the truth and rejected it, the next step is leave them alone, let them feel the consequences, and repent, because everything hinges on the heart. And that is the best way to proceed with them. And we know that there were Pharisees who came to Jesus, who repented. And that is what Jesus wanted. We don't see that right here. What we see is, leave them alone. Don't waste your time. Invest your energies. I can almost hear Jesus saying, invest your energies in the people who are listening. Invest your energies in the people who need your help, who want your help. Jesus would much rather be spending his time healing people who come to him in faith than debating endlessly with people who've already made up their minds not to listen. And so this is kind of the first piece of application. When we come across people who are hypocrites, we warn them once or twice as a brother and then leave them alone. And this is a challenge, I think, in our culture, because we have things like cars. And so if you leave somebody alone, they could just drive past your church to the next church. We don't have to actually feel left out. We just go find another community. We have the internet. If all of your friends leave alone a false teacher, well, they can just make new friends online. I think there's something special about the fellowship of God's people that somehow is getting shortchanged there. So we need to think of ways not to stick it to them, of course. But in some ways, I think it's a challenge to make sure our fellowship together, our time together, is worth missing. It's something that you feel when you miss. Something that, man, if they won't talk to me, I need to make this right. Because I can't be left out of that good thing. That's what church is supposed to be. That's what it is. It's just not always easy to see. Jesus says, let them alone. So that's our first piece of application. But then the second one gets back to this heart issue. And Peter says to them, explain this parable to us. And again, you kind of scratch your head. You're like, the plant parable? I thought that was kind of obvious. The blind guide parable? What parable are you talking about? Well, the question Jesus answers is this idea of what comes out of the mouth. And so I think this is another example of where Jesus is kind of partly obscuring the message, the way he did with parables. The truth is kind of hidden in them for the person who's willing to come and study and find out the truth. I'm guessing what they heard, what comes out of the mouth, they're thinking something a little more gross than our words and our actions. They're thinking about when you're sick to your stomach. What comes out of the mouth makes you defiled. What? Explain this parable to us. And of course, we've seen the end, so we know exactly what he means. No. This is figurative. What comes out of the mouth is not something literal. We're talking about things that proceed from the heart. Verse 18, he says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. This is just I don't think this is anything special about this list. I think this is just a peek into the possibilities. All of those sins come from the heart. And if you look at these, you notice some of them are thoughts, some of them are actions, some of them are spoken, they're words. All of these things come out of the heart. And that's what defiles a person. It's interesting. The Pharisees kind of assume, I'm okay unless the germs get me. Jesus does not assume we're okay. These are the things that come out of the heart. The heart is not okay. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, it tells us that nobody had to explain human nature to Jesus. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what we're like. The Bible is clear. If we're left to our own devices, we don't start off good. We don't exist good until something corrupts us. The evil comes from within. And that's what we need to address. And so these things come out of the heart. And you might think, well, okay, if the heart is a problem, then isn't it already defiled? How do these things defile it more? Well, when you act on those temptations, they corrupt you. It's one thing to have that temptation, oh, I could do that, or I could say that. I could be led down this path. But no, I'm not going to. It's another to say, what would that look like? Well, now I'm investing in evil thoughts, and that's changing my heart. It's a step away from Christ and the light and into the shadows. It's another little sip of poison that's going to kill you. These things may come up, the temptations may come up, but it's when we engage in them that they defile us. They separate us further from God. Everything hinges on the heart. And in our culture, there's a temptation to say, well, we should just all be authentic, right? If we just don't lie and say, well, yeah, this is my sin, I'm being honest, but somehow that's better. It's better than being a hypocrite, I guess, but it still defiles you. It still separates you from God. And so Jesus wants us to take our eyes off of the solutions the Pharisees had come up with. Let's create extra traditions to kind of provide cover for us. Or let's, you know, maybe if we wash our hands enough, God will be happy with us. We know those aren't the things God's looking for. We see what not to do here. But we're kind of left in the dust when it comes to what should we do? Okay, Jesus, I know that I struggle with some of these things. Well, now what do I do? Well, don't do what the Pharisees did. That's clear. Is there any kind of solution here that we can point to? We get a little clue back in verse 8 where it says, their heart is far from me. So we know if we want to be clean, we need to bring our hearts closer to God. But what does that mean? What does that look like? I think the best answer, again, is to look at the context of Matthew. After the Sermon on the Mount, do you know what Jesus did? The lepers came to him and they said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you remember what Jesus said? I am willing. Be clean. The one who cleanses the heart is right there in front of them. And over in the Gospel of Matthew, we see people coming to him in faith saying, can you please heal me? And he says, yes. According to your faith, it will be done to you. Even more so, I mean, we have the metaphor of sickness, but people come to him and Jesus says, son, take heart, your sins are forgiven. They're in the presence of the one who forgives these sins. These things that defile our hearts, if we want to be cleansed, the answer is the person who's speaking. The answer is right in front of us. He's been there the whole time. Remember, everyone else is coming to Jesus because they recognize he can heal them. They're coming from all over the region. In fact, in chapter 14, at the very last verse, it says, they brought to him all who were sick, and they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were healed. Jesus doesn't want you to go heal yourself. He's saying, I'm here. Everything hinges on the heart, and Jesus is the one who can cleanse the heart. He is the one who can heal and make it well again. And so I hope you hear that this is not a message of hatred and condemnation toward the Pharisees. It's a condemnation of hypocrisy. At the end of the seven woes, when Jesus is done talking about how terrible the Pharisees and scribes are, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you, but you are not willing. It wasn't that Jesus didn't want to gather the Pharisees and scribes to himself. It's not that he didn't want to heal them. It's not that he didn't want to make them well. It's that they were not willing. If you are in Christ today, God has cleansed your heart. He has made you well. You don't have to worry about being a tree uprooted, falling into a pit. But we do have the continued work to do of making sure that our actions, our thoughts, our speech don't then defile us. We need to go back to him again for cleansing. If we come to him with a repentant heart, he will always cleanse us. He will always forgive. Of course, if you come across somebody who's a hypocrite, we let them alone, but never out of a lack of love, never out of a lack of a desire to see them healed as well. Christ stands there ready. All that he asks is that we are willing to come to him in faith. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much that we don't have to cleanse ourselves in order to approach you. God, we can never make ourselves clean enough. Thank you that you've given us your word to guide us. Thank you even more that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the God who made us, loved us, became one of us in order to save us. Thank you that you look on the humble and the repentant and are quick to give mercy, quick to give forgiveness. Thank you so much for your unfailing love. God, would you help us to remember and to rest in that love? Help us to address the sins that creep up in our hearts by bringing them to you and not covering over them, not pretending. And Father, give us wisdom for those in our lives who are answering these questions the wrong ways. God, help us to pursue them in love for your glory. Father, please guide us. And thank you again for the cross. Father, we ask this by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.